Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to go to chapter 6. You know, I started with Isaiah last week. We're going to do Jeremiah this week. We're going to do Ezekiel next week. And these books are, they call them major prophets. Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, the four books that they wrote, are called major prophets. They are major prophets because of their length, because of their size, because of the scope of their writing. They're called major prophets. There's a whole other group of prophets called the minor prophets, and they're not minor because they're less important. They're minor because they're shorter. And their focus in the land, as they prophesied, was in smaller areas, and so their scope was a little bit smaller. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 6. Stand with me as we start reading in verse 16. We're just going to read down through verse 21. All right, 16, chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, I will bring calamity on this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not listened to my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose does increase from Sheba come to me, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable to me, nor are your sacrifices sweet to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord. Father, as we look into this message this morning, it is my prayer that we will listen to you. May we not be like the hard-hearted people of Israel and declare that no matter what the Lord says, we will not listen. Help us, O God, to be faithful to listen and then faithful to do what it is that we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jeremiah wrote in approximately the 850th year before Christ. No, I'm sorry, 500, not 800, 550th year before Christ came. His name, Jeremiah, means Jehovah is exalted. If you don't know, let me just give you a little bit of history about the calling of Jeremiah. He was called as a young man. He was a priest. He was just beginning his ministry, and he was called by God to begin to speak prophetic words to the nation of Israel that had rejected God, that was turning to false God, that was turning to idols. Jeremiah's message is probably the most pessimistic book in the Bible. And yet, if you read it carefully, you find that it is a book filled with amazing promises. And I'm not going to focus on that a terribly long time this morning, but I just want to share with you, you know, you've heard me talk a lot about the fact that I believe that because of America's rejection of God, because of America turning away from God, I believe that we are literally living in the shadow of God's judgment. And God's judgment is a fearful thing. But you know, I want to tell you, even as we speak words of judgment, we need to remember that God's judgments are always filled with words of great promise. Even the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is telling the people, and during the midst of his prophecy, they are dragged off into captivity to Babylon. Jeremiah writes those wonderful words that he did, and I just want to read them to you. I just want to read them to you to encourage you. In Jeremiah chapter 29, listen to this. 29:11, I think some of you have heard this verse before. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Now, we need to understand that those words were penned to a people. They were written to a people. Jeremiah first preached. He preached all of these messages, and then after he had preached them, God said, write them down. Those words were written to a people that had been driven off into captivity. They were living in Babylon and the regions around Babylon, scattered to all of these cities, living to serve the king of Babylon. They were being judged, and they were being chastened. They were being punished. They were being disciplined because of their wickedness and their hard-heartedness. We read in the scripture that I read before, you know, the Lord says, listen, and the people said, we won't listen. Walk in these ways. We won't walk in them. They were obstinate, and they were hard-headed, and they were hard-hearted. They were rebellious, and they were running away from God, and they were following after false gods. And God said, I'm going to judge you for that. And then in chapter 29, he says, I have good plans for you. He did. He said, I have plans. I know the plans that I have for you, plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Let me say this. When a people, when a person, when a people reject God, when they turn their back on God's principles, when they live in willful disobedience of God's commandments, when they live in a lifestyle of transgression against God. So you realize now that none of this is in my notes, right? I'm just off, all right? Okay. They live in an obstinate transgressionary lifestyle against God. God is going to answer that. And here's why. Because sin carries its own judgment. Somebody say amen. Sin has its own judgment. If you live in certain lifestyles, if you live with certain practices, there are going to be consequences. You know, the devil said to Eve, eat of this fruit, disobey God, eat of this fruit, and wonderful things will happen. Well, wonderful things didn't happen. Terrible things happened. Not because God came down with lightning bolts and killed everybody on the planet, but because God says, you know, when God says, don't do this, that's not a fence. It's a guardrail. It's not a cage to hold us in. It's a protective barrier that says, don't walk this way. There are bad things that happen as a consequence of this behavior. There are bad things that happen when we live in opposition to the commandments that God has given. God doesn't go around licking the red off everybody's candy. You're having way too much fun. You're enjoying life too much. I got to mess things up a little bit. God wants us to live in peace. God wants us to live in happiness. God wants us to live in prosperity. That's what he wants for us. And so he gives us commandments. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses repeated the law, he said, do these things so that it may go well with you. God wants things to go well with us. But we're so stinking rebellious. I know a better way. I've got a better plan. God doesn't want me to have any fun. nobody's going to tell me what to do. I heard a young man, a young man who confessed that he became a Christian at some point in his life, and he said to a friend not too long ago, I'm not going to be going to any church because nobody's going to tell me what to do. Listen, when our Heavenly Father tells us, don't touch that, don't eat that, don't participate in that, he's not trying to ruin Christmas. He's saying to us, don't pet a rattlesnake. Somebody say amen. If I said to you, don't pet a rattlesnake, would you go, you're just trying to keep me from having fun? No. I know what happens when people pet rattlesnakes. I grew up in North Carolina. We don't pet snakes. And you don't play with sin. Because it will bite you. So, wow, that was a little bit longer introduction than I planned to do. I read recently a paragraph. I was reading some, I grew up very near, it's interesting, I grew up very near the Appalachian Trail. It was about as far from my house to get to the Appalachian Trail as it is to go from here over to Bennington and meet the Appalachian Trail, that thing that runs all the way up the eastern seaboard. This man was writing. He wrote a lot about the Appalachian Trail, and it kind of caught my interest, and I was reading some things. And this is one of the things, one of the paragraphs that he said. He said, in the 1950s, that was a time long before many of you people were born. In the 1950s, the Appalachian Trail twisted through my father's apple orchard on the Tennessee-North Carolina border. And I grew up meeting hikers who paused at our packing house for a swig of water or apple cider. They never stayed long. They were following the blazes painted on trees, rocks, and fence posts from one end of the orchard to the other. Today, approximately 80,000 blazes mark the trail from Georgia to Maine, guiding through hikers all the way to Mount Katahdin, missing the blazes. I'm sorry? Katahdin. Well, I don't go to Maine. You know that. I've not lost a thing up there. You're the guy who goes up there all the time. Mount, what she said, Katahdin. Katahdin? Katahdin. I learned a new word today. I'll teach you one in exchange, all right? All right, okay. Missing the blazes is bad. In certain parts of the Appalachian Trail, it can be deadly because some of the areas of the Appalachians can swallow up a hiker like a haunted beast. The blazes on the Appalachian Trail come to mind whenever I read Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Now, I went up for the men's retreat, but I went up a day early. I said to my wife, I'm going to go up and working on a new project, and I'm going to get some writing done because I've not been keeping up with my self-imposed schedule. And I said, I'm going to go get some writing done. And in my study, I was trying to get my head together for the next chapter of this book that I'm working on. I ran across this passage because I was preparing for today. And then I ran across another passage in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 28, which says, do not remove the ancient markers placed by your ancestors. Now, the purpose of that was, you know, when they were dividing up the promised land, every family got an inheritance, land. They were given a piece of the promised land. Every family got a plot of land. An area, I don't know how many acres, depending on the size of the family or whatever, but they got a piece of land. And the corners of their property were marked with cairns, or piles of stones. That was the identifying locator for their inheritance. It was punishable by death, according to the Mosaic law, for someone to sneak in the middle of the night and move the markers so as to rob real estate. They were littered. The reason it was so powerfully legislated against was that you were literally stealing someone's inheritance. And so with those two passages, God is saying, first of all, stand at the crossroad and ask, where is the old path that leads to good things? And then I read this scripture that says, do not move the markers, the ancient markers placed by your ancestors. When you do, you're stealing inheritance. And I realized today, this is the next chapter to my book, Old Paths and Ancient Markers. We're looking for a new path. Everybody today, if you listen to every political candidate, they're saying, we're going to take America in a new direction. We have a new plan. We have new policies, and we're going to take America in a new direction. Can I say something to you? We need to look for the old paths that lead to righteousness. Don't follow the guy with the new path. Don't follow the guy with the new plan. Look for the old paths that we find in the scriptures that lead to righteousness. And we have spent the last several generations moving the markers of God's word. Just move it out a little bit further. Let's just relax the boundaries a little bit. Let's have some new boundaries here. We don't need these old boundaries, these ancient boundaries. Those are outdated. And we've been robbing ourselves of our inheritance. So that's what I've been doing this weekend. Jeremiah was a young man who was literally excoriating his nation, calling them to repentance and warning them, if you don't heed the words of God and stand at the crosswords and seek the old path, destruction is coming. And I want to tell you that Jeremiah very quickly became among the most hated preachers in all of Israel. They tried, and they eventually did kill him. They tried everything in the world to shut him up. I tell you, they wanted him to be quiet. Jeremiah quit that infernal weeping. He's known as the weeping prophet. I'll tell you why he was known as a weeping prophet. Because God gave him a peek into his own heart. And he saw the brokenness of God's heart. And Jeremiah felt the pain that God felt toward his people. And he wept. I tell you, there's nothing that we need more in America today than a Jeremiah message. The call of the church, the call of the church, and by church, I don't mean this organization, I mean these people who sit in front of me today. The call of the church is to confront our culture, not to flow with our culture, to throw ourselves across the path of the culture and say, stop, return to the old paths. Let's move the markers back where they belong. Let's once again find the righteous way that we once walked in. The religious leaders, they minimized the social trends that represented sin in the eyes of God. Listen, here's what the religious leaders in Israel were doing. They were literally beginning to say, well, you know, this thing that God said and this thing God said, it's not such a big deal. Don't worry about it. You know, that's an old thing. We're living in a new thing now. That used to be sin, but it's not sin anymore. That's ancient Israel, not modern America, but that's exactly what it sounds like. As Jeremiah said earlier in this same chapter that I just read, prophets and priests alike dress the wounds of my people as though they were not serious. You know, if you're a, how many of you, anybody here have advanced first aid training, ever been an EMT or a rescue? I know Wayne has, you have, yep. You know, there are certain wounds. I heard Hannah talking just a few minutes ago. Maddie, I guess, I don't know, tried to ride the cat or something, whatever, but she fell and she hit her. She what? Oh, he tripped you up. I thought you were trying to ride him. Anyway, she hit her head on a piece. She hit her head on a piece of furniture, and Hannah found her standing at the bottom of the stairs with blood running all over her hands and blood running down the side of her face. And as I listened to Hannah describe it, Hannah treated that like that might be important. Amen? I mean, if you find your sister standing with blood all over her hands, first of all, you look for the rest of the siblings and see if they're all right. and blood running down her head. You go, hey, this is serious. This is serious. And what Jeremiah is saying is that the priests and the prophets are treating the sins of the people as though they're not all that important. They're not all that serious. They're minimizing. Don't worry about it. You know, if you're having an exam and the doctor's listening to your heart, and while he's listening to your heart, he says, uh-oh, your response is going to be, hey, what's up, doc? You don't want him to look at you and say, oh, don't worry about it, it's nothing serious. No, wait a minute, you said, uh-oh. My friend Chuck Tyree had a heart attack when he was out in Milwaukee a few years ago, and they had to do go up, you know, with a stent and go in his heart and open up, you know, veins and things. And he was awake during the whole thing. And right in the middle of the surgery, here's the doctor go, oops. Now, if you knew my friend Chuck, you'd know that he was not going to let an oops go by. So he's laying there with this cable run up his femoral artery in his heart, and he says to the doctor, I don't like it when my heart surgeon says oops when he's in the middle of my heart. Well, what had happened, they actually lacerated his aorta. And boy, that operating room got busy. The doctor didn't say, oh, it's nothing. Don't worry about it. I think you can live with that vein anyway. Without that vein. No, they got busy. They treated it like it was serious. And today, if we treat sin like it's serious, people say, you people got to chill out a little bit. You know, you're too serious about this thing. Let me tell you why I'm serious about sin. Because bad things happen when people live in sin. Why is God doing this to me? You know, many times God's not doing anything to me. I'm just feeling the consequences of the decisions that I've made. And I blame God for it. You know, God gets all worked up over this stuff. No, God said, I have nothing to do with that. You're over the fence. You've jumped over the guardrail. You're outside the protective area. You're on your own. Boy, I'm way off base this morning. Anyway. To Jeremiah, Israel's sin was serious. He pleaded with the nation to stand at the crossroads, seek the ancient paths, the ones that lead to goodness. Listen, America stands at a moral crossroads today. The American church is standing at a spiritual crossroads. Maybe today you're standing at a spiritual crossroads. Now, I like the way this verse begins. This verse begins, says, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. I meditated on that a lot this week. I thought about that a lot this week. And as I've kind of been meditating through it, I was struck by how many times in Jeremiah's prophecy he said, look, this is what the Lord says. You know what he was saying? He was saying, this is not my opinion. I didn't think this up. I didn't have like too much pizza last night and have a bad dream and dreamed up all this stuff. This is what the Lord is saying. This is what God is saying. If you were to go through the book of Jeremiah with a red pen and underline every time he says, this is what the Lord says or something similar, I bet you'd run out of ink. Over and over and over and over and over again, Jeremiah says, listen, this is what the Lord says. Don't shoot the messenger. You know, if you get a bill from the IRS in your mailbox, don't throw rocks at the mailman. He's just a messenger. He just delivered the mail. That's what Jeremiah was doing. He's just delivering the mail. He says, I didn't write it. You know, yesterday up at camp, I got at least 7 calls from the Social Security Investigative Services telling me that my Social Security number was going to be suspended and the sheriff was on his way to arrest me. I thought, finally. Finally, I can get out of this misery. No, I didn't treat it as if it was serious because I knew it wasn't the Social Security. I knew it wasn't the IRS. I knew it wasn't the government. I knew it was some guy in Hyderabad, India, who said, hello, it's Social Security. My opinions are not relevant. My opinions are not relevant. Your opinions are not really relevant. We may be wrong. I often am. All right? We aren't infallible. We make mistakes. But what does the Bible say? What does God's Word say? And I'm convinced that that's exactly what America needs to hear today. This is what God is saying. You know, I heard Piers Morgan tell on CNN, tell Rick Warren Day, this is what he said. He said, you Christians need to update your Bible. You need to bring it into the 20th century. It's outdated. People don't even want to listen to what you have to say anymore. I was grateful that Rick Warren said, you know, by the way, just so that you don't make any mistakes, the Bible is not my opinion. The Bible is the opinion of a holy God. And it's way above my pay grade to edit God's Word. It should not matter to you, it should not matter to me, whether or not I want to hear God's Word. Now, you know as well as I do, when you're walking in rebellion, the last thing you want to hear is, well, you know, the Bible says, but it ought to be the thing that I hunger for the most, because it tells me what my standing is with God. Israel did not want to hear what God had to say. Israel just wanted Jeremiah to shut up. Leave us alone. You don't have a voice in this. Just be quiet. Quit that infernal weeping and go away. Boy, it sounds like the message of the world to the church today. Just shut up. Just stop talking. Nah, 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 nah. I don't want to hear you. And we are dying because of the consequences of our sin. We are suffering a national death because we don't want to hear the Word of God. Listen, God had given Jeremiah a glimpse into his heart. God's broken heart. Because the people had abandoned him and they had stopped serving him. Do you know? Oh, I already told you, you know, so you probably do. They called Jeremiah the weeping prophet. He wept as he preached, cried, because God had given him a glimpse into his heart. He wept. Sometimes he wept because he felt that God had given him a message to preach to a hard-headed people that weren't going to listen. As a matter of fact, I can tell you that God said to Jeremiah early in his call, I'm sending you to a people who will not listen. But then he gave him some good news. He said, don't worry about their hard heads, because I've made your head harder than theirs. So if you ever get frustrated with me because I'm so hard-headed, you'll understand why. He wept because God had given him a message, and he sent him to a people that he knew weren't going to listen, because God told him they weren't going to listen. He wept because often Jeremiah felt that God had abandoned him. He preached the message faithfully, and he was being punished. He was literally being punished for bringing the message of God to God's people. They were punishing him for it. He wept because he saw the rebellion of the people, and God had given him a peek into the future. God said, look, if they continue, this is what's going to happen. I've been involved in this kind of a ministry for the last 2 or 3 years, and everywhere I go and I speak, I said, let me give you a peek into the future of America. If we don't turn back to God, this is what our future looks like. Yeah. Everybody says, well, we've got to be careful. The Islamic extremists are going to take over. Well, they came from the same place Nebuchadnezzar did. And God sent Nebuchadnezzar as a rod of iron to bring God's people. Listen, while they're in this terrible captivity, God says to them, I got this. I got a good plan for you. As soon as we deal with this discipline thing, you're going to be a different people. You're going to cry out for me. You're going to seek me. You're going to hunger for me. And when they were in Babylon, down by the river, and they got the reports of the destruction of Jerusalem, Nehemiah and others sat down by the river and they wept and they cried and they said, God, God, restore us. Jeremiah wept when he thought of what the people were going to suffer because of their rebellion. God allowed Jeremiah to feel his own sorrow. You know, someone asked me the other day, how are we going to get the modern church once again engaged in preaching the gospel? I think we need a glimpse into God's heart. I think we need to say, Lord, let me see the situation of our nation the way you see it. Let me see how you view my family that's lost. Let me see into your heart how you are broken over the lost people in the community of Brattleboro and the surrounding. Let me see your heart. And I guarantee you, when that happens, I believe we will weep. One of the reasons that I'm adamantly a Christ follower is because Christ follows the strongest chain of logic that I know. It's supremely intellectual. It is intellectually reasonable. Here it is. There is a creator God. He is intelligent. He does communicate. And his communication with us is accurate and authoritative. It's a simple thing. Our lives work better when we follow the instructions given by our Creator. All of the men in this place, listen to me. Stop throwing away the instructions when you bring home the cabinet from IKEA. I don't need those things. I can figure this out. I'm a man. And you come up with a cabinet that looks something like an Italian sports car or whatever, or a crib that is too dangerous for the baby to sleep in. I didn't need the instructions. I helped a friend of mine one time. He was my boss, actually, and so he called me on Christmas Eve and said, come over. He says, I've got to put this horse together for my little girl. It was a little horse that when the child would sit on it and she would bounce, it would move across the floor. It was the coolest little thing. Marvel. Yeah, what was it?
Marvel the Mustang.
Marvel the Mustang. You know about all of the mothers would. Marvel the Mustang, all right? And the plan was we put this thing together, and the little girl would come out on Christmas morning, and she would see Marvel the Mustang, and she would get on Marvel the Mustang, and she would bounce on it, and she would move across the floor. Well, I tell you, Christmas morning came, he called me, he was laughing, the tears were running down his face, he said, it's the funniest thing I've ever seen. I said, what? He said, we put that foolish horse together, and my daughter jumped on it, and she jumped on it a couple times, and I'm telling you, it moved right across the floor, backwards. The horse only ran in reverse. I am telling you, that's what happens when we don't follow the instructions. The little girl looked up and said, Daddy, I'm going backwards. That's what happens when we don't carefully follow the instructions. And God has given us instructions for prosperity and for peace and for family strength and for great national strength. And we've thrown away the instructions. We don't need that anymore. We've got a new way. And our horse is running backwards. The next phrase says, stand at the crossroads and look. The people of ancient Judah were at a crossroads. They could turn toward God, or they could continue down this broad path toward destruction. Maybe you are in a crossroads in your marriage. Maybe you are at a crossroads in your moral convictions, your vocational decisions, your goals for the future. Our nation is at a crossroads, and our decisions will have consequences. Actress Helen Mirren said this, you write your life story by the choices you make. Wow. When you're at a crossroads, what do? You get your bearings. You look around you. If you're on the Appalachian Trail, you look for the blazes. You look for somebody who's already been that way, and they mark the trail. How many of you know Jesus has already completed the trail that we walk on, and he left us his word, blazes on the trail, go this way, go this way. I hadn't been in Vermont a whole year when a bunch of men decided we were going on a camping trip on the Appalachian Trail, and we tried to find a weekend where everybody could go, and we decided this weekend in October. Late October. I'm from North Carolina. Late October is quite pleasant. even in the mountains. They said, and I quote, "This is the only weekend we could get, and we're going whether it rains, sleets, or snows." As a matter of fact, it did all three. We read in one of the logs in one of the Adirondack shelters, it says, "Been traveling on the Appalachian Trail where the trail has been disguised as a river for the last 3 weeks. I woke up in the top of Glastonbury Mountain with snow on my sleeping bag." One of the guys, we had walked in rain all night, and he had gotten soaked. He had a great idea. He lined his sleeping bag with plastic and then crawled in it and zipped it up. We called him Mr. Pickles from then on, because when he got out of his sleeping bag the next morning, he looked like a wrinkled up old pickle. And I got home and my wife says, "How was it?" I said, "Pack your things. We're going back to civilization." We lost part of the group at one point in our hike because they lost the blazes. They missed a turn. And it ended up they went an entirely different way than we did. I got to hurry here. I've told too many funny stories this morning. Jeremiah says, "Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is." What are our ancient paths? It's not the 1960s when I grew up, or 1776 when the founding fathers established our nation on Judeo-Christian principles. Jeremiah wasn't talking about any so-called good old days. He wasn't being nostalgic. When the Bible uses the word ancient, it refers to things that are truly old. Truly old. That go back beyond the Garden of Eden to the Ancient of Days. You see, we have this infatuation with things that are new, but the God we follow is the ancient one. And Jeremiah was saying, look for the paths of the ancient one. God created, God knew what he was doing when he put all of this stuff together. And now we sit in judgment of the wisdom of God and we wonder why things aren't going well. Look for the pathways of the ancient. According to Psalm 119:52, the Bible contains God's ancient laws. God is described as ancient. It's a word indicating eternity. Before the mountains were born or the worlds were made, from everlasting to everlasting, here is God. In Isaiah, he said, "From Ancient of Days, I am He." In Daniel, he's called the Ancient of Days. And as much as our culture would like to make it so, there are no new paths to God. Jesus said, "I am the way." So turn Oprah off and open the Word of God. Because I'll tell you, I don't know where Oprah's going, but it's not following God. Okay? And so many others like her. The Bible tells us to stick to the old paths, the paths and choices outlined by our Creator in His Word. Follow the directions. Jeremiah told the people of his day to ask for them, to seek them out, to walk in them. He urged the nation to return to the pathways of faith exemplified by Abel and by Enoch and by Abraham and by Moses. He refers to the ancient paths as the good way. It's morally good. It's beneficial. It's biblical. It's the path that leads to the correct destination. It's the pathway that causes all things to work for good, or to good to them that love God and are called according to His purposes. How many of you have ever said that? How many of you have ever quoted it? How many of you believe it? But it only works as we are walking on the pathway that God has called us. Listen, if I'm walking in rebellion, if I'm walking in resistance to what God says and things blow up, I can't stand and say, well, the Bible says everything works for good to them that love God and are called according to His purposes. That means everything works for good to them who are seeking the ancient path, walking according to the ancient truth, trusting in God's Word, believing that God knows what He's doing, believing that God is not senile and sexist and racist and bigoted and all the things. I saw a sign the other day. It made my heart sick. A man was walking in a protest, and it says, "When Jesus returns, kill him again." That's the hardness of the heart of our people and our nation. It's not a popular message, never has been. It's not politically correct, but it's morally sound. The ancient paths, this message should be ringing from every pulpit in America and the lips of every Christian in America. We can't force our views on society, but we can and should say we've got a better way. There is a better way. Well, I'm going to finish up. I've got another hour's worth of preaching here, but I'm not going to do it. We must ask ourselves, do we weep for our nation? Or are we like everybody else that's just mad? Listen, there are too many Christians today who look at the political scene and they're just mad. And people who are going the wrong way, we see as our enemy, not the child that God loves and wants to see be brought to Him. Do we weep for our town? Are we weeping for Brattleboro? Or do we just wish that some of these people would go away? Speak the truth. Do we weep for them? Our neighbors. Do we weep for the members of our family who are stubbornly headed away from God? Do we weep for them? Or are we just simply trying to stay comfortable, trying to blend in, don't rock the boat? Can we hear the heart of God today? Can we see the heart of God and weep for our nation, weep for our neighbors, weep for our town, for our families? Jeremiah got, you get discouraged? Anybody ever get discouraged? Sometimes we think, what's the use? Nobody's listening. Jeremiah felt that. Nobody's listening. God, nobody's listening. And God said, no, maybe they're not listening, but they will have heard. They will never be able to say, I did not know. I did not hear. Listen to what he says. He said, if I say, this is Jeremiah in his discouraged moment. If I say, I will not mention him, I will not speak anymore in his name. There, that's Jeremiah. He said, that's it. Monday morning, I'm done. I don't need this. I'm not preaching anymore. I'm not preaching to this hard-hearted people anymore. I'm not giving to this message that people won't listen anymore. I'm done. Ask my wife. Or there are years in my ministry when every Monday morning, that was me, I'm done, I don't need this. But then we'll listen to what he says. He says, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I get weary from holding it in, and I cannot hold in the message that God has given me. I cannot. Stand at the crossroads and look, he says, ask for the ancient path, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. I cannot give you any more sage counsel than this. God says, I know my plans for you, and they are peace, and they are for prosperity, and they are for good, not for poverty. But I must walk in His ways. I must. It's a wonderful thing to have rest in your soul, to have inner peace, to have a sense that God's in control, to know that you're in His hands. It's wonderful to be a part of a society that maintains a biblical basis for its morality, to live a life that is anchored in the truth of the Word of God. And yet there's a tragic addendum to Jeremiah 6:16. The verse ends with, but you said, we will not walk in it. We will not walk in it. The people of Jeremiah's day rejected the ancient values represented in the scriptures, and they forged down their own broad way to their own destruction. Our new age that we live in today requires an ancient wisdom. Our new way needs to seek out the old way and walk in it. Secret to happiness: walk in the pathways that God has ordained. Let's pray. Father, thank you for always speaking to us. Thank you for always delivering to us your word for the hour. And even though this message from Jeremiah is an ancient message, its truth is as cosmopolitan as any. It is as today as any message could be. May we stand at the crossroads and seek the ancient paths, that we may walk in them and know your peace and know your joy. Father, I pray for everybody here in this place today. I pray just one more time, put a hedge of protection around those who are not sick. Bring quick healing to those who are. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand as we